How do you know God's will for your life? How do you know God's will for your life? I think that's a question that every true believer asks. Maybe especially at certain times in their life, maybe a major crossroad in their life, but certainly it's something that we all at some point or another ask. How do we know God's will for our life, for our specific situation, for our specific life? Because, you know, all of us are on a different path in one sense. I want to say journey, but that word's been hijacked by the emergent church. So I had to, every time I hear journey now, a red flag goes up in my mind. But we are all on a journey. We all have our own life, in a sense. All of us go a different path. All of us have different occupations, different gifts, different abilities. From a marriage standpoint, from a health standpoint, from how long we live, everybody's journey is different. Everybody's life is different. And we all want to know that we're in God's will. And it's a very natural question to ask. How do I know God's will for my life? And how do I know if I'm in that will? It's a good question. And I'm speaking here not merely of moral questions. There are moral things that we don't have to ponder. We don't have to ask the question, is it God's will for me to cheat on my income taxes? Or is it God's will to rob a bank? I mean, obviously we know that that's not God's will because God has made it clear that these things are immoral. So I'm not simply speaking of moral things. Many of us face decisions every day that are not moral necessarily, although they may include moral elements. Where I go to school, where I go to college, is not necessarily a moral question, although it may involve moral principles. Whether or not I send my child to this or that school is not necessarily a moral question, but we want to know, are we living in a way that's according to God's will? And there are many, many such decisions. There are many crossroads of life. Some of these are major crossroads. And these are the ones that we think about most or that we're most concerned about when we're young especially, and we get to that point where we say, well, what am I going to do for a career? What am I going to do for the rest of my life? Who am I going to marry? When we talk about things like buying a house, something that is a major decision, where you're going to live, or a major career change when you're maybe in midlife and you say, well, I don't really like what I'm doing. What should I do? Where should I go? Or we could talk about where to send our children to school, or as I mentioned, where to go to college, where to go to church. All of these things are major decisions, but they're not necessarily moral decisions. But we could also think of more routine things and daily decisions, like should I go on vacation, or where should I go on vacation? What book should I read? How do I manage my day? Who should I witness to? When and how? All of those things involve the question of, am I in God's will? Am I doing God's will? And how do I know what God's will is for me? So I ask you, does God care about these decisions? Does God really care about whether or not I go on vacation? Does God really care whether or not I watch this hour television program this evening? Does God really care about those things? Does he care? Does he lead in these decisions? Does he lead us in regard to where we go to school, what we do for a living? And can I know God's will in these decisions? Those are good questions. And I would answer yes. To all those, I would say, yes, God does care about those things. God cares not merely about the moral things in our life, although he certainly cares about that. God cares about all of our decisions. God cares about how we live and where we go and what we do. God is interested in those things, and God will lead in those things. And let me begin by way of introduction here, just by noting some assumptions, without getting into too much theology, There are some assumptions that we make in regard to this when we look at choices, when we look at God's will and aligning our will with God's will. A couple of those assumptions, which maybe, again, we won't go into detail, but let me just mention. First of all, it's assuming we believe in God's providence. No question, the Bible teaches that everything, every little thing, is under the umbrella of God's providence, God's sovereignty. We even saw this morning, we're reminded again in Sunday school of how even evil things, even things that we would say are bad and contrary to God's moral will, even those things fall in some mysterious way under God's providential hand. He's sovereign over all things. That's a biblical concept. That's not hard to prove in Scripture. I won't bother. I think most of you understand that. But clearly, it's taught in Scripture. I don't think we'll ever understand God's providence, even in all of eternity. I think we will marvel at God's providence. I don't think we will ever understand it. It's one of those things that belong to God. God, in His infinite knowledge and wisdom and power, is provident over all things, and yet there are many who rebel against Him, and there is evil in our world. But there's a second assumption, which I think is just as biblical and just as important, and that is that you and I make genuine choices. We are not puppets, just acting out a play. You and I make genuine choices. We can choose to rebel against what God clearly tells us to do, against God's will. And our choices have genuine consequences. That's obviously just as biblical. We are responsible. And God, I would say, genuinely cares about all of our choices. And God leads His children in these choices. In fact, it says in Romans 8 that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. To be a child of God is to be led by the Spirit of God. We also need to note here, by way of introduction, two extremes to avoid when we talk about God's will. When we're talking about determining God's will or seeking God's will or understanding what God's will is for my life, I think we need to avoid two extremes. Or maybe I should say errors, because extremes implies that the middle is always the truth. That's not always true. I like the word balance, because balance has the idea of balancing extremes. But that can be a little bit misleading, because the balance is not always the truth. We want to be biblical, not balanced. But there are two errors, if I can put it that way, that we want to avoid. And although they are errors, there are elements of truth in both. The first error that we should avoid in regard to following the Lord, in regard to seeking His will, and that is the purely mystical approach, which is quite common. The purely mystical approach really follows and emphasizes things like looking for a sign, following an impression, emphasizing feeling. You'll hear many people today, even unbelievers, quite frankly, say things like, God told me. It's kind of the mentality that, you know, and I just give this an example of how a lot of people approach finding God's will in their life. I was thinking about, maybe you have a question of whether or not you should move. Maybe you have an opportunity to have a job that's maybe west of here or something, and you're thinking about this and you're praying about this, and then all of a sudden one day you see this big billboard as you're driving down the road and it says, "Go west, young man." That's it. That's the Lord telling me I'm to go west. Okay, now we may laugh at that, but that is honestly how many people approach God's will. That is irrational. That is mystical. Okay, that's not how God speaks to His people. Okay, God does not speak to His people through things like that. So don't look for those kinds of things. Or some people will say something like, "Well, I just had a peace about it." I can't tell you how many people have made horrible decisions based on "I had a peace about it." That is not the basis of a decision. Now, having said that, there is the place for the fact that and the reality that God does in fact lay things on people's hearts. That God does give a burden. Okay, that's subjective. There's room for that. But listen, the foundation of a decision, of knowing whether or not something is God's will, the foundation should never be some mystical experience. That is not the fundamental, foundational reason we do something or think something is God's will. The other extreme is the purely objective approach, which people like me tend toward because I'm an accountant. You know, we're the kind who do the pros and the cons. Well, here are the pros, here are the cons, weigh them out. Well, the one that has the most pros, that's the one you go with. It's a purely logical approach. And I think that's just as dangerous. And to be honest with you, without going off on a tangent, I think that's honestly one of the reasons I believe so many churches are splitting today is because church leadership is following that kind of approach. It's a very business-like approach. It's conventional wisdom. We just follow conventional wisdom. So they sit down at the elder meetings and they simply sit down and they discuss all the pros and cons of a various decision and then they make a decision. I have emphasized, and I think the elders here would concur, we as elders here in this church emphasize seeking God in prayer. In fact, we as elders spend more time in the Word and praying together than we do talking about the business of the church. Now, from a world's perspective, that seems odd. But that is a biblical perspective. In other words, we want to avoid a merely rational approach, a merely objective approach. The biblical is much more, in some ways, simple and more complicated in other ways. So let us begin here. Let me begin with the starting point. I'm assuming when I speak this morning that all of you want to do God's will, and I think that's true of most of you here, that you genuinely in your heart want to do God's will. In other words, let me put it this way. If God sent you an email each morning and said, I want you to do this today, here's where I want you to talk to, here's where I want you to get done, here's where I want you to go, here's how I want you to spend your money, here's what I want you to do with your children, here's what you need to do. If I got an email like that each morning, my goal would be to accomplish that. I think most of us here would agree that that would be our desire. We want to do what God wants us to do. Is that true? Now, you and I know God doesn't work like that. God does not send us an email. People want emails. People want a list. It's not like that. God does not guide us that way. God does not lead us that way. So don't look for that. He's never led his people that way. So I want to do several things this morning. I first of all, and maybe most importantly, want to give you God's perspective. And secondly, I want to look at God's promise to guide. Third, God's process of how he does it. And third and fourthly, I want to give you some practical advice on specific situations. So let me begin by looking at God's perspective. Turn over to Exodus 15, which is actually what, coincidentally, I preached on last week. But I want to give you God's perspective. Let me explain, if I can, maybe not perfectly, but by way of illustration, what I mean by God's perspective. Let me just say, I mean, again, as a lover of history, one of the things I love to do is look at a time period and look at it from the broad perspective, again, from a historical perspective. So let's say I want to learn about the American Civil War, 1861 to 1865. One of the most helpful things I could do is to go to a map of the eastern United States that would show the whole progress of the war from beginning to end, that would show where the armies moved, where the major battles were, and where they ended. Now, if I understand that big picture, now when I go and I study the Civil War and I read about a particular battle or a particular event or a particular issue in the war, now it makes much more sense because I have the big picture. Because I have a sense of how it started, where it ended, and what happened in between. And so I can place that thing right there in that big context. You understand, when God looks at our lives, okay, with us, when we face a major decision, we're like down at ground level. And we think, oh, this is the end of the world, and sometimes it feels like it is. It may even be truly a life or death issue. I mean, if you come down with cancer, I mean, that's a life or death issue. Okay, from our perspective, we see it right here at ground level. From God's perspective, okay, he sees the beginning from the end. This didn't surprise God. God's not worried about what's going to happen. God knows the beginning from the end. He sees the whole picture. He knows what's going on. Nothing catches him by surprise. And so, we increasingly, as we grow in the Lord, quite frankly, need to take on more of his perspective of our lives. It's not about this little choice here. It's about God's big picture in our lives. So, what is the big picture? What is God's perspective? Well, look at Exodus 15 and verse 13. Again, the context here, as we know from last week, is this is right after the Jews have been delivered. They crossed the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea and delivered them from the Egyptians. And this is a song of praise to the Lord. Verse 13, in your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. Now, there's a lot that we could point out here, but what I want to really emphasize in this verse is the idea that God is a shepherd. And God shepherds his people. The relationship between God and his people is that of the sheep, the shepherd and the sheep. He leads. And we could say a lot here in this verse about God's character. It's in loving kindness. It's in his mercy that he leads us. We could talk about the fact that it's in his strength he leads us. And we could talk about the fact that he only leads his own in this way. There are many in the world that like to say they're being led by God. Listen, the only person who's led by God in this way is the one who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The one that is in Christ Jesus. Those are the ones God leads. God does not lead every human being on the planet like this. He leads his own. But I want to emphasize the shepherd and sheep analogy. If you think about shepherds and sheep, do the sheep know where they're going? No, they don't. The shepherd does. The shepherd knows where they're going. The sheep do not. Shepherds generally are not in a hurry. Shepherds know exactly what the sheep need. And shepherds always have the best interest of the sheep in mind. And so what you have here is the case where the shepherd is the one who leads, the shepherd is the one who knows what is needed, the shepherd is the one who knows where they're going and where they're going to end up. The sheep simply follow. And as we think about our relationship with the Heavenly Father, remember, the important thing is not that you know how everything ends up in this life. The important thing is that you know the one who knows, which is the shepherd. So that leads us to three things I think we need to remember in regard to the shepherd. If we are going to have a biblical perspective on God's will, and the first thing is we need to remember the shepherd's destination. The shepherd's destination. What is the goal of the shepherd for the sheep? We need to have that same mindset, that same goal, that same purpose. And what is it? Well, in verse 13 here, it says, Now, this is regarding the Jews, but it certainly relates to us. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. God leads His own to Himself. Look at chapter 29. Verse 45, again, this is right after all the instructions that God gave regarding the tabernacle. The tabernacle, as you know, was the means by which God was going to dwell among the Israelites. It was the basis of the whole sacrificial system. It was the basis of God's dwelling with them, dwelling among them. And he says in verse 45, I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. He says very plainly why he delivered them from Egypt. And this is common not only to Exodus, this is common throughout the Old Testament, this statement or this idea. God led them out of Egypt for a purpose. And that purpose was so that he would dwell among them. The goal, the destination in all of life is to know the shepherd. That's not a side thing. That's not like a fringe benefit. That is the goal. The goal is not a successful life or a fulfilled life. The goal is to know the shepherd. That is the goal. That is the purpose. And that leads us, obviously and logically, to the next point, which is remember the shepherd's purpose. In other words, the goal is to know him. So what is his purpose in our lives as we walk through this life? What is his purpose? What is he doing? What is working out? And the answer is this. He is making us like himself. As a called out people, we have been called to be holy. And the whole purpose of his leading, the whole purpose of everything in our life centers around this concept that we are being made like God, holy. As it says in 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy for I am holy. And so we are being made like Christ. That is the purpose. That is God's working out, to be made like him in purity, to be like him in love, sobriety, justice, wisdom. That is what God is doing. That is his purpose. And remember the shepherd's methods in light of that. When you consider the fact that this is his goal, this is his purpose, how does he do it? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And there are other verses that we could look at, but I think this one says it very plainly. He is speaking here to Christians who are facing persecution for their faith. And he says in verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Do you understand that it is God's purpose for his children to suffer? We are promised, time and time again in the New Testament, we are promised suffering. We are never promised a rosy life here. We are promised suffering. Why? Because that is the means by which God purifies. Because when we suffer, it causes us to do what? Look to the shepherd. And that's the purpose. That is the point. We are to look to the shepherd. We are to become like the shepherd, and we become like him as we suffer. As we go through the fire, we are refined. As the hymn writer wrote, "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." Now listen, we never get past that in this life. Why? Because we are not perfected in this life. It's when we see him, 1 John 3, that we shall be like him. We are in constant need of purifying. And so we face suffering and we face trials. Why? That's the shepherd's method. It's not in unkindness. God knows. It is because he loves us and because he's purifying us, he does these things. Now, when you're looking at God's will and you're trying to determine God's will for your life, understand these are the things. This is the big perspective. And when you think about these things, you have to then remember the shepherd's priorities. Okay, the shepherd's priorities is not for us to have the perfect career, to have the perfect retirement account at the end of life, although those things may be good. That's not the purpose. The purpose is not for us to have a wonderful, fulfilling life, or to be loved by people, or to be just a wonderful, happy, nothing happens bad family. That's not God's call. God's call and priority have to do not with a perfect life here, but changing us and making us like the shepherd. May I remind you, this life, from beginning to end, is the road. It's not the destination. I speak for myself, we continually need to be reminded of that profound truth. Again, we're looking at God's perspective. From our perspective, our destinations are revolved around this life. How many people speak about, I just can't wait till I can retire at age 56 and I'm going to go travel around the world and I'm going to travel, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, that's fine if we can do that. That's great if the Lord allows us to do that. That's not the goal. What happens when you get cancer at age 55? Listen, the goal is not this life. The destination is not this life. This life is simply the road. You only get to the destination at the end of the road. And the reason so often, especially I think in our culture, which is so self-serving, so often, older people, at the end of their life are depressed. And the reason is because they've been looking at this life as the destination. I want to ask you, when you get to the end of the road, will you know the shepherd? Because that's all that matters. When you get to the end of the road, that's the end of the road. And the question is, not what I accomplished in this life. It's, have I walked with God? Do I know God? Do I know where I'm going when I die? Those are the questions that we ask at that time. Maybe a minor example, but something that I thought of as I was thinking about this. I was on the turnpike coming home from college many years ago, and in college, you don't generally carry a lot of money around. And I was on my way home, and so, it's the end of a semester, so you're at the end of your money. And I went home, and I don't remember how much I had in my pocket, but I went to Burger King and stopped to get dinner. I was by myself. I stopped at Burger King. And by the way, I lived in Pennsylvania, and I was going to school in Indiana, so I had like an 11-hour drive or something like that. And I was on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and I stopped at Burger King, and I got something to eat, and I spent my last dollar. I didn't even think about it. I just spent my last dollar, and I realized I didn't have money to pay the toll. And I thought, well, that's a problem. and as I'm driving there, it just dawned on me, I don't have money to pay this toll. And fortunately, I remember I dug around in my book bag, and I found quarters, and I had just enough to pay the toll. But my point is this: you can have a great drive, you can have a wonderful drive, but if you don't have the toll to get off the road, you know, you get to the end of the road. Okay, listen, we can have a great life. We can have a smooth life. We can have a wonderful, people can say what a wonderful person we are, and we're wealthy, and we have a nice life, and everything goes well. So what? The question is the end of the road, not the road we traveled. The question is at the end. And that's God's perspective. God is leading us to Himself. He wants us to know Him. So everything that happens in our life, every decision we make, we have to have this perspective. The goal is to know Christ. And listen, if that is your goal, and if that is the basis on which you make your decisions, I guarantee you when you get to the end of the road, you won't be depressed. You will be joyful. Even when you suffer. We could consider Gerhardt for a moment. From a human perspective, Gerhardt over in this nursing home has no prospect for living a normal life again. From the standpoint of he probably will never go back to his house and live a normal life with his wife. But he has joy. Why? Because his hope isn't in this life. His hope is in Christ. It's in eternity. That's God's perspective. That's where God's leading us. God is not here to give us a happy life. God is more interested in your worship than He is in your career. God is more interested in your holiness than in your degrees and the letters behind your name. God is more interested in your integrity than in your accomplishments. And if we have that perspective, I guarantee you it will change the way we view God's will and decision making. And this is also why the thing that must come first in life is prayer and meditation on the Word. Because that is the only way these things happen. That's the only way that we will gain an eternal perspective. That is the only way that we will truly grow in holiness. That is the only way we will ever see these things from God's perspective. This is the only way that we will gain biblical integrity. It is by a daily walk with Him. And in this busy age, and you know this is something that I speak of often because I believe it's foundational. To be outside or to not be in the Word of God on a daily basis, to not be seeking His presence and His help and His strength in prayer each day, is to deceive yourself. And I know that we're all busy, but I challenge you with that question. Is that your priority? Is that your priority? Look at it this way. Oftentimes the problem that people have is time. Say, I don't have time. I don't have time to be in the Word. I don't have time to pray. Really, when you're saying that, do you think about what you're saying to God? You're saying that everything else in your day, everything, is more important than God. Your job, your spouse, your kids, your entertainment, your television program, the ball game, your kid's soccer game, go down the list. You are saying to God that all of those things, collectively and individually, are more important than Him. Listen, when we get to the end of the road, none of those things will matter. They won't. Put your eyes on Him. Understand the big perspective. Now, that is the most important thing that I could say in regard to knowing God's will, because everything else falls under that. You have to have that perspective. We have to have that perspective when it comes to the fine decisions we make. We make decisions every day. Some of them are life-changing. Some of them are insignificant. Some of them we would even call irrelevant. But we make decisions constantly, every day. We must make them under the umbrella of this big picture, or we will throw our lives away. It doesn't matter how successful we may appear. We are throwing our lives away. We must have that picture. We must have that understanding. God is the shepherd, and he is leading us to himself. That is the only thing that matters. Now, that leads us to the second thing we'll talk about. And I would like to spend more time in these, but I'm just going to touch on these a little bit. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. These are well-known verses. In fact, this is, when it comes to God's will, probably the most often quoted passage. And to be honest, for good reason. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Okay, we looked at God's perspective. Now let's look at God's promise. And by this I mean, God does promise, not only here, but really in other places, even where we looked at in Exodus, God does promise to guide his people. It is a promise. And when God makes a promise, he always keeps his promise. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Or as it says in the King James, he shall direct your paths. God promises, notice the promise, he will make our paths straight, or he will direct our paths. God has promised that he will do this. And if you want to know what that path is like, and again, we could look at other passages, even Psalm 25, which you read this morning, but look at verse 17 of chapter 3. Speaking of the way of wisdom, her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. Now, that does not mean that we're promised a bed of roses in this life. Oftentimes, externally, things are bad, even for the Christian. Quite frankly, we're said in the New Testament, especially for the Christian. But if we are led by God, we can know this, that from an internal perspective, it is a way of peace, and it is a way of pleasantness. The way of the Lord is always the best way. And it is a way that will be seen as, that will be understood to be a pleasant way, a good way. But notice, what I want you to see more than anything else is the conditions, because this is what's most helpful in our discussion this morning. Look at the conditions that are given. He doesn't just say he will make your path straight. He says if you do these three things, he will make your path straight. That's called a conditional promise. And what are those conditions? Well, let me just look at them briefly. First of all, he says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the first condition. God will guide us if we genuinely trust him. We must trust him. We must trust his promise. We must trust that he says that he will do what he says. We must believe that truly God will guide us. It's one thing to say, yeah, I believe that. It is another thing to be in a situation that is difficult and to truly believe and get on my knees and say, Lord, I believe that you will guide me in this and I'm going to trust you in this. Even though I do not see my way, I am going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. There has to be that element of trust that God is going to lead me, that God is going to be true to his promise. You must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. You must believe that he will do what he said. Then it says, and this is kind of the opposite side of the coin, do not lean on your own understanding. Now, that does not mean don't use your brain. That doesn't mean don't think. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't lean on your own understanding. When push comes to shove, if you're going to have to choose between what God's word says and what seems most convenient based on my thinking or conventional wisdom, the one who leans on his own understanding will, in the end, follow conventional wisdom as opposed to lean on God's word. You can't lean on your own understanding and lean on God's word at the same time. You lean on His promises. You do what you know is right based on what God says, and you let Him take care of the rest. That's called leaning on His Word. Leaning on your own understanding is saying, yeah, I know, God, that You say that I should do this, but you know, in this situation, it's a little tough for me to do that because I can't quite trust You enough. I'm going to lean on my understanding, and I'm going to do what I think is best. We do that often. It's not, we don't make it quite that stark. We think we're doing what's common sense. We need to trust in the Lord and not lean on our own understanding. We have to understand something. Our understanding is limited. No matter how much we know or think we know, no matter how much we think we've mastered all the principles of human nature, and we don't know much. Our understanding is extremely limited. Not only of the present situation, but of the future. We don't know the future. We can only talk in terms of percentages, possibilities, maybes. But God knows. God knows all things. God knows the whole circumstance. He knows things we cannot see. He knows the future. Let's trust in Him, not in our own understanding. And then maybe, maybe most importantly, He says at the end, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Not in some of your ways, not in this just this particular decision, but in all your ways. To acknowledge Him. And that what that requires is repentance and obedience, continual. Our tendency is always to go our way, our own way. Our tendency is always to put God in second place and to do what we want to do. But He says in everything we are to acknowledge Him. He is, and this is Lordship, okay? He must be the Lord of our lives, not just of this decision. Many people come to Christ and they say, well, I want direction in this particular thing. But they forget that God doesn't give direction in this particular thing unless your whole life is submitted to Him. You can't go piecemeal. You can't say, well, I want God's will in this decision, but over here you're involved in things you know are wrong and you know are sinful. That's called hypocrisy. God's not interested. God never deals with us on our terms. Never. It's all or nothing. We come in His terms. That's what it means to be saved. When you come to salvation, it's not part of you, it's not some of you. You come on God's terms. God's terms are all or nothing. It's the same way with God's will. You don't come with certain things that you'd like God to help you with. No, you come with your life. You come prepared to repent. Repent of everything that God shows you is not according to His will. Prepare to give Him everything, because that's the only way God leads. God only guides when we give Him ourselves. Then we have the perfect confidence of this verse. I will make your paths straight. Listen, when we come trusting in Him, not leaning on ourselves, acknowledging Him in everything, we have this promise. This is one of the greatest promises in Scripture. I will make your paths straight. That includes everything. There is nothing that falls outside of that path. The Lord blesses the person who lives this way. Promise. It's God's promise. Well, let's turn over to Psalm 32. Briefly look at this principle, which is one of my favorites. Wish I had more time. Psalm 32. And I want to look especially at verse 8, because this is really what I want to get at. And this is God's process. If we looked at God's promise, now we look at God's process. This is how I understand God to lead. And it certainly is related to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but this is one of the, I think this is one of the most wonderful passages in Scripture about guidance. And there are many in the Scriptures. Verse 8, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now, let me just briefly say this. There are three words here for guidance. It says, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you shall go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Those are, in one sense, they are synonyms. In another sense, they build. And I think here we have something to say about how God guides. The word instruct is a word that has to do with knowledge. Instructing is what I'm doing right now. I'm instructing. Instruction is a matter of the passing on of knowledge. Truth. Objective truth. God begins with us by instruction. Now that's obviously pointing to Scripture. The way in which God instructs us is Scripture. That's how we know truth. That's how we know what God is like, what He does. That's how we know how He leads. That's how we know everything we know about God and about what God expects of us and about our future, about our past. Everything that God says is here. This is the means by which He instructs us, His Word. So understand this. This takes me back to the emphasis on meditating on Scripture. Whatever you want to say about this issue that you want a decision on, understand you have to begin here. You have to begin with the Word. You have to begin with God instructing you about who He is, His nature. That has to be foremost. You can't skip this step with God. We are continually growing and being instructed by God's Word throughout our life. But then He uses another word. He says, teach. He says, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you shall go. Now, the word teach here is not the same word. It's a different word, and it's a word actually that means to shoot, like an arrow. It's used oftentimes in the Old Testament about shooting arrows. And the word way, of course, is a very common word in the Old Testament, and it refers to character. In the Old Testament especially, it speaks over and over again about the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The Lord leads in the path of righteousness. He's speaking here of character. He says, I will, as it were, shoot you in the way you should go. He's talking about in the right direction. He's talking about character, the way. Okay, so you need to be instructed, but then you need to be changed. It's not enough to just know what the Bible says. You have to be changed. God is interested more in your character and your integrity than He is in your career or your degrees or your whatever decision you're making right now. He's more interested in your character. And that character is based on the instruction. And then He says, I will guide you by mine eye or with my eye upon you. I love that picture. Again, the King James says, I will guide you with mine eye. The point is this. Oh, by the way, the word there is counsel. And that is a different word, too. That's a third word. And that word, every time I found it in the Old Testament, it refers to specific counsel in a specific situation. Like Rehoboam, you remember the son of Solomon, when he got his counselors together and he said, now, give me counsel, guys. Should I release the tax burden that my father put on these people, or should I increase it? And they gave him counsel. That's the word. They told him, you remember the older people said, no, you need to lighten up. And the younger said, you need to tighten it up and make it actually heavier. You remember the story. That's how Rehoboam got booted. But the word there is counsel. It's also used of Jethro when he came to Moses in the wilderness. He said, I will give you counsel. It's specific situations. And this is what most people are thinking of when they're thinking of God's will. They want specific counsel in a specific situation. What should I do here, Lord? Should I go to this college? Should I take this job? Should I take up this? Should I do this? That's counsel. But notice, He says, I will counsel you with mine eye. If you're being instructed and you're walking in the way, He will counsel you with His eye. He doesn't need to hit you over the head with a 2x4 to tell you where to go. You're already going in the right direction. He just guides you. Not with signs. He just, honestly, I can't explain it. He does it. And this is how God works. What I want to emphasize here is that, first of all, we must be teachable. If we're going to be led by God, the whole point here is don't be like the horse or the mule. It has to be pulled. He doesn't want to go. Listen, we need to be teachable. If we're going to know God's will and we're going to follow in God's will, we have to be teachable to God. We have to be willing to be taught. And the order here is important. Scripture, character, guidance. You must be a man or woman of the Word. You must be in the Word. You must love the Word. You must delight in the Word. Secondly, it must change you. It must change your character. It must change the way you think, the way you feel, what you desire, what you love, what you hate. It's got to change you. That's a process. That's not as convenient as, okay, I have 3 days to make this decision. No, it's a life. That takes us back to our perspective. It's about knowing the shepherd. Now, if you know the shepherd and you're walking this way, he says, I'll counsel you. I'll guide you. I'll direct you. And he does it so naturally. I could give you examples, but I don't have time in my own life. The most critical, by far, the greatest, the biggest decisions in my life, I can't explain it, but they were so clear, and yet there was nothing about signs, there was nothing about feelings. It was just God leads. I can't really explain it, it's just true. He does it. When you are submitted to Him and you walk with Him, He guides. He guides. You can almost put it this way, you can't miss His will if you're walking with Him. Well, that leads me lastly, and I need to do this quickly, but there's a lot to be said here. That leads to practical principles, practical advice. And I just list these out. These are things that are maybe somewhat random, not necessarily in a particular order, but maybe partially. What about when you need to make a decision? Specifically, a decision. How do you go about it? Assuming that you are walking in the way, assuming that that is your priority, your purpose is to serve Christ, you love Christ, how do I make a decision? How do I make these decisions? Because we still have to make those decisions, okay? We still have to think, and we still have to make decisions. We're still responsible. How do we do that? The first thing is we look at what God's Word says. That's where we always begin. That's always the starting point. Now, our temptation is often to say, well, the Word doesn't address this. Well, actually, it does. The Word addresses everything in principle. Maybe not specifically, but it always does in principle. The first question, obviously, is, I think of Psalm 119:105. It says, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet. The idea there is not that it's not like a headlight that shows you way down the path. It's like a lamp, a little lamp that shows you the next step. And that's how the Word of God is. And the first thing that we ask in regard to the Word of God is, what does it teach? Does it teach specifically about this situation? And in moral issues, it speaks very directly. But in many other issues, it speaks by way of principle. And oftentimes our decisions involve both moral and non-moral aspects. We have to consider that. We have to consider what areas in this decision, what parts of this decision do the Word of God speak directly to, what aspects are more are non-moral. And we have to think that way. Okay? We have to think, how does the Word of God bear on this decision? And that does take thought. That's oftentimes not obvious. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. But we have to ask, how does the Bible in principle think? Or address this thing. So what this involves, again, it takes us back to the principle we need to think biblically. We need to be instructed. We need to be continually instructed because it's as we are immersed in God's Word, we begin to think like God thinks. And we begin to, honestly, I see how much God is changing my thinking even in the last 6 months, the way I see things, and I've still a long way to go, but you know, the Lord is continually changing our thinking. And when we do that, you understand that obviously is going to affect our decisions. What's important to us, how we view certain things, is whether or not they're moral or immoral. And I speak this for myself. I think we are very callous to what God is concerned about. We tend to see the moral things as these big things out here that we don't do. Everybody else does, but we don't. The more I study Scripture, the more I see how really moral is part of more things than we think. The moral is more of a part of our decisions than what we would think. And as we study the Word, we see that. Ask for wisdom. James 1:5, God says, if you lack wisdom, ask. We ought to be asking for wisdom every day, for God to give us wisdom in our decisions. Thirdly, and I wish I had time for this one, need to just say a couple words. Pray specifically. Don't just ask for wisdom. Well, that's good. But pray specifically. One of the things that I find interesting, turn real quickly to John 15, verse 7. It says, this is Jesus and speaking in Olivet Discourse, or the Upper Room Discourse. He's talking about the vine and the branches. He says in verse 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Now, as a good conservative evangelical pastor, the first thing I want to say is no, that does not mean you get a Mercedes if you ask for a Mercedes. Because that's how it's being preached today, oftentimes. That's not what it means. And I say that. But so often we forget what it does mean. What it does mean is this. If we are abiding in Christ, our lives ought to be characterized by answered prayer. When we speak about, does God answer my prayer, we shouldn't have to point back to 1967. We should be able to point to like this week, like yesterday, or today. The person who abides in Christ asks, and God gives. He asks for a need, he asks for wisdom, he asks for strength, he asks for a specific thing, and God gives it to him. That should be our life. That shouldn't be like once in a while, once in 5 years. That should be a daily, weekly experience. And Jesus said that is a mark of abiding in Christ. Well, I could say a lot more on that. But the point is, pray. Pray specifically about these things. Pray about these decisions. You need wisdom? Ask. You want to know, should you do this thing? Should you go here? Should you buy this? Should you not do this? Ask. Lord, I want to do your will. Teach me what I should do. Give me wisdom. Work these things out for your glory and for my good according to your will. And watch him work. Submit unconditionally. You must be committed to doing God's will no matter what it is. There are many people who ostensibly say, yeah, I'm committed to doing God's will, but when push comes to shove, they really aren't. Are you looking for a spouse? I was in that position in my 20s. I ask you this question. Are you willing to be single for the rest of your life? If that's what God wants. Are you? No matter what it costs, we have to be willing to do the hardest thing if God makes it plain that that's what I'm to do. I'm not saying doing foolhardy things or foolish things. I'm simply saying this. If God asks you to do the hardest thing, like the rich man and the ruler, or like the rich young ruler, go sell all you have. What if God asked you to do that? What if God asked you to move to Africa and be a missionary? Would you be willing? God doesn't play games. It's only on his terms. It's all or nothing. You must be committed. And many people are like the people in Jeremiah's day, and you remember after, this is actually a story that is not very familiar, but it's extremely interesting. In Jeremiah 42, we won't look at it, but Jeremiah, this was after the destruction of Jerusalem. The Babylonians had taken over, and there was a little remnant in the land, and this remnant was deciding, should they go to Egypt and flee Babylon, or the Babylonians, or should they stay in Jerusalem? And they came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, you're a prophet. You know, we'll do whatever the Lord tells us to do. We just want to do God's will. We just want to do whatever the Lord tells us. And so Jeremiah goes to the Lord. Lord gives him a clear message. You're to stay here. You're not to go to Egypt. If you go to Egypt, you're cursed. If you stay here, I'll bless you. He says it very plainly. And the people say, Jeremiah, you're a false prophet. You're just saying that because you want the Babylonian. They weren't honest. They weren't committed to doing God's will. Listen, that's so often how we are. We say we're submitted, but then when push comes to shove, we're not. Well, briefly, seek godly counsel. It's an important principle in Proverbs. Talk to people you know that you trust that are godly, that know the Word. Ask them. Do the next thing. All I mean by this is simply this. Be diligent in what you're called to do now. God's given you something to do today. Do it. And do it with all your heart. Do it to the best of your ability. Do it with all integrity. God's more interested in your integrity and faithfulness than He is in all these broad things. And then last, wait on the Lord. Be content. Be content in your circumstances. That's the hardest thing. Especially when you see everybody else going past you in life and you're stuck. The hardest thing to be is content. Be content. Whatever your situation, it doesn't matter what the problem is, it doesn't matter what the issues are, be content. Be content and be thankful and be patient. That's waiting on the Lord. Well, I close with Proverbs 16. There's so much more I could say about this subject, but I'm already over time here. I'll close with this verse. Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. May I suggest, don't spend all your time planning. Spend your time knowing the shepherd. If you're with the shepherd and you're close to the shepherd, you don't have to know where you're going. He knows where you're going. I know that's counter to everything we're told in our culture, but that's the biblical way. Follow the shepherd. We are, our men's thing, our men's Bible study this spring is leading like a shepherd. Well, maybe we should instead say following like a sheep, because that's what we're called to do. We're called to follow like sheep. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the clarity of your word. It is always so clear. And Father, you are so good to those who seek you, so good to those who love you and who draw near to you and hold fast to your truth. The world so often does not see it nor understand it, but Father, those who walk with you know just how good you are and how kind you are, even when bad things happen, especially when bad things happen. When the world is passing us by, we know that we can rest in you and trust in you, because it's not about the road, it's about the destination. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts according to the need. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.